We're reading from Romans chapter 8. Title here is Life in the Spirit. What a chapter to be able to preach and teach from. Eh? It's going to be good. Okay. Breathe this in. Breathe this in as we speak it over you. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit.
Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God.
But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you.
Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God.
So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering.
Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And we believers also groan. Even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We, too, wait with eager hope for when the day God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently.
And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his Son, so that his Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory.
What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own Son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honour at God's right hand, pleading for us.
Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us.
And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Wow. At our young people's camp this summer, the 15 to 17-year-olds were asked to write out testimonies. And here are some of the things that they said at the end of the camp. God has showed me how to set my soul free and given me gifts I never thought possible. Praise God. This week has been amazing, truly life-changing. I've had terrible things happen at home, which made me cope by alcohol and drugs. I've been able to talk openly about it. I've been able to give my life to God. My old ways are gone. During the week, God has shown me what needs to change my life in order to make me closer to Him. Issues about alcohol, relationship with my partner. Thank you, God. God has made me realize how irrelevant certain problems in my life actually are, and how I have the strength to face things in my life that I've been too scared to previously. After asking God for peace about problems, I got a reply the very next day, confirming that peace, that peace, which comforted me greatly, had made me smile again. Helped me to know the things of my past no longer matter, and I should not let them define me, and look to the future with God. And then this one. This week could definitely be the most enlightening week of my life. God has spoken to me in many different ways, and I believe that the most important things in my life will now rest on what's been said this week. A load of youngsters pouring out their heart as to what God had been saying to them during the week. I've not read to you some of the things that they said at the beginning of the week. They were stressed out. Time and time again we heard that life was one big disappointment. Families were unhappy. Relationships weren't working out as they'd hoped. The Christians amongst the group said that their walk was unsatisfying. They felt under a burden, condemned by both themselves and others. They had all the symptoms of burnout. One person wrote on coming to camp, and I quote, "Alone, rejected, unloved, scared. Now, comforted, accepted, loved, excited. How awesome is that?" And now we start a September term, and life is going to be full on for the next 4 months. Are you in dread as to whether you can keep going until Christmas? You're supposed to have had your summer's break, but it feels as though it's wearing away already. And to be truthful, maybe you feel just like some of those Nevin campers did at the beginning of that camp. Herbert Freudenberger, why is it that psychologists always have long names? Although I don't suppose I can complain. He describes burnout as fatigue brought about by devotion to a cause that failed to produce the expected reward. People who are happy and contented and doing something that they love don't burn out. You burn out when things don't satisfy. And maybe in your heart you've got an attitude to life that says, bring it on, not take me away. But Scripture says that's what God wants for us. And I want to show you today some truths from Scripture so that you can go home liberated, energized, full of confidence that God can bring the liberty into your life that we've been reading about in Romans 8, that he loves you and that he'll walk with you through whatever life throws at you in the coming weeks and months. We all need to learn a bit more about the life that Jesus promises in John 10:10 and the peace of mind that he promises in John 14:7. My purpose is to give you life in all its fullness. That's what Jesus said. That's why I came. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Everything that you could possibly want in life, you'll find in me, but only in me. No one can come to the Father but through me. And this in John 14:27, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the word in that, in Hebrew, is the word we use, shalom, means well-being. Everything about life, it feels good, even though the circumstances will be up and down. Inside, you're at peace. So question, why doesn't this work out for you? What would you give to live life to the full, with peace of mind and of heart? And Jesus emphasizes that this is to be found through himself. But the problem is that even Christians can sometimes find themselves living under a different banner. Because if what we commit our lives to doesn't satisfy us, then we're in a mess. Even laudable, praiseworthy things like trying to please other people can leave us empty when we do it rather than fulfill our God-given destiny. The question is, who actually owns me? Who's really my master? You'll have seen the news last month that research for telecommunications watchdog Ofcom showed that more than a third of all adults and the majority of teenagers admitted that they are, inverted commas, highly addicted to their devices, such as their iPhones and their Blackberries, which are now referred to as Crackberries, because they're a drug, they're a high, and we can't get rid of them. We even have them on the table when we eat. You'll have watched Out Numbers maybe last night. Brilliant. But it just seemed to sum up what it's like. Many of us are chained to our laptops, purpose-driven men and women, thinking that completion of the next project will somehow bring satisfaction. And we use the laptop or iPod afterwards or whatever to take us to places that we simply shouldn't be. It becomes addictive. And many of our young people at camp had suffered the consequences of a family that's in debt, buying things that they didn't need to please people who didn't care. And others who'd suffered the consequences of alcohol tried to get a fix from something that would make them feel good, and it had not worked. It's a fool's paradise to think that these sort of things will satisfy us and please other people. They don't. We end up addicted and enslaved. And that's what this chapter is about. Breaking out. Paul addresses one of his greatest chapters to these sort of issues. Burnout, condemnation, disappointment, and slavery to our vices are blown away. And look how it starts at the beginning of Romans 8 about no condemnation. Isn't that a word that you'd like to hear addressed to you by no one other than God himself? Wouldn't you like to hear that from the lips of Christ to you? And how do you want to hear those words? You'll only ever hear them at the foot of the cross, when you fall on your knees, when you ask for forgiveness, when you tell God that you want to make a new start. Because deep down we all know that we can't fix what we won't face. And it starts by facing up to who we are and what we are and what we need to change. The key verse here in this section, this first section, is verse 6. If the sinful nature controls your mind, there's death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. What sort of life? Eternal life. Full life. Whole life. Peace. Peace with whom? Peace with God. Peace with those round about us. Wow. It's here in these verses that the Holy Spirit comes into the soul of every Christian, liberating us through a spirit-controlled mind and freeing us and empowering us in our bodies to do what the Holy Spirit prompts us to do, things that are prompted that are right. And when the Holy Spirit invades our entire being, he changes everything. Just listen again to verses 7 and 8. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under control of their sinful nature can never please God. And then verse 10. But Christ lives within you. Even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. It can't get much better than that. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. This is the liberating truth that blows burnout away. But not only does the Holy Spirit change our state, he also changes our status. No longer slaves, no longer addicted, no longer carried down by those things that we once thought would liberate us, but actually tie us down. But children of God, heirs with Jesus Christ. So starting from the point of the cross, the Holy Spirit makes a remarkable work in us, bringing freedom. And Scripture tells us that those things that we can't control actually control us. And we tend to think of slavery as something that happened hundreds of years ago. But slavery and addictions are very similar. And Christ brings freedom. So, is there anything in your life this morning, as you face the term that's coming ahead, that you started off with thinking, this is going to make my life better, but actually it hasn't? You started off owning it, but truthfully, it now owns you. And what defines that? Something you can't put down. And if that's the case in your life today, what are you going to do about it? Because it's a state that doesn't have to be. Because many of us are living lives as effective prisoners. Scripture tells us that the cell door has been broken down when Jesus died on the cross for us to take away our sins. And the Holy Spirit is waiting to lead you right now out of that cell. But the characteristic of life in the Spirit is the freedom and enabling to do the things that both you and God want you to do. Not in your strength and your enabling, because you can't do that, but in his. Verses 12 to 14 just reminded us that we don't have to live that way. If through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. So, dear brothers, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you keep on following it, you will perish. But if through the power of the Spirit you turn from it and its evil deeds, you will live. It's worth saying twice, isn't it? Just to get it in our spirits. You are free. You are free. Listen to what Jesus said in John 5:24. I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned. That's not me. It's not a clever sermon. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who believe in me will never be condemned. And they have already passed from death to life. Now, is that or is that not good news? It is, isn't it? Verses 18 to 27 go on at some length to tell us that we'll have to wait a while for perfection. But that does not mean we cannot experience no condemnation. And one of the great liberating truths from the passage we've read is that we can be blameless without being perfect. Get a hold of that. You can be blameless without being perfect. And these truths change everything. So, how do I approach my walk with God? As Andrew was preaching last week, those of you who know me know that my sermons tend to get prepared weeks in advance. And as Andrew was preaching last week, I began to realize that God had laid on my heart part two of his sermon on Sunday night. And with his agreement and permission, I borrowed some of his slides, which were actually much better than mine. If you want to listen to what Andrew himself said, which was a fantastic message, you really must listen to his podcast from last Sunday. So here's the slide for those of you who missed last Sunday night. He explained that our sense of well-being is like a reservoir. There are some things that fill us and some things that drain us. It's a continual process. And if there's more going in than going out, then you can refresh other people. And if it's the other way round, you simply dry up and burn up. And we're drained by such things as work pressures, grief, doubts, relationship issues, and Andrew talked about them at length. But we're filled by such things as scripture, worship, friends, serving, trust, faith. How do we go about obtaining these key things that we need, we know that we need? Do you do it in the same way that you'd go about doing your weekly shopping? You know what you need, but you actually go about trying to get it at the lowest possible cost. So, low-cost prayer, the sort of stuff that you fit into your schedule, you don't commit to it, just a few muttered prayers when you remember. You've never wept over anything in prayer, and you keep your emotions out of it. Low-cost Bible, a snatched few verses, a quick thought for the day, always someone else's thoughts, incidentally. The thought of studying what God is saying yourself, or getting a study Bible such as the NLT that I recommend, has never occurred to you. Now, I know that according to the statistics, about 1 in 6 of us have problems in reading. But there are ways of tapes and all sorts of things nowadays of getting what you need. What about low-cost worship? You judge worship as a consumer. The music, the preach, junior church, your contribution stops at singing songs. You think you're doing God a favor by being here. Malachi 1:10, God says, he'd rather see the church doors close than receive low-cost worship. Low-cost friends. All your friends are low maintenance. They're all there for you when you want them. And the thought of anybody needing you is something that you don't want to contemplate. Low-cost play. You go to events, but you certainly weren't prepared to get involved in them. You go to things, but you never participate in them. Low-cost serving. You never seriously put yourself out to serve anybody else. And all these things are like processed food. And with processed food, you know that you can have as much as you like, but it still leaves you feeling hungry because it doesn't satisfy you. And if your attitude is that you want your walk to be with God to be the same as you want everything else, processed, neatly packaged, pre-prepared, and at as little cost as possible, then you've got it wrong and you'll never be satisfied. For goodness sake, get off junk food. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. It sounds tough, but Jesus continually said, if you're not prepared to follow me wholeheartedly, don't bother. He did. Again and again and again in Scripture. These are Jesus' words in Matthew 16. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Wholeheartedness is one of the secrets to wholeness. And this is what countless Christians, including those Nevin Young people, found this summer. From their own experience, a wholehearted following of the Lord Jesus Christ leads to what he describes as abundant life. It doesn't make sense to many, but it's the truest truth you will ever hear. Verses 31 through to 38. This passage was written for the Christians in Rome about 56-57 AD, at the time of Nero's persecutions, and they became sport in the Colosseum, which you can see on the slide. But that promise is for us too. Whatever's happening to us, whatever's happening in your life and my life, God is in control. Nothing can separate you from God's love this morning. Absolutely nothing. An overwhelming victory, unlikely as it may sound in your circumstances, is what is available through Jesus Christ. The first victory that we refer to in this passage is over recurrent sin. The Romans would have been familiar with the sayings of Plato 400 years earlier. Plato said, the first and best victory is to conquer self. And Paul emphasized that in Romans 6:14. Sin is no longer your master. The law of the Spirit says that you don't have to live dominated by your sinful self. That tension between the outcomes that we would like and the outcomes that we get is one of the biggest sources of burnout, isn't it? It doesn't have to be that way. Because victory in Christ comes when Christ has control of our lives. And the second victory, this Christian's promise of eternity in heaven that conquers the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death says that we default to hell. That is not what God's desire is for us. His desire is that our destiny should be heaven. Look at life in that perspective. And if your destiny is heaven, why should you despair? You can't get away from the sense of extremes in this chapter. It's all or nothing. Look through the verses with me if you've got your Bible. Verse 1, life and death. Verse 4, life in the spirit or the sinful nature. Verse 6, the mind of sinful man leads to death. The mind controlled by the spirit leads to life. Verse 9, you're controlled by the sinful nature or the spirit. You belong to Christ or you don't. Verse 13, live according to the sinful spirit and you'll die. Live according to the Spirit, and you'll live. Verse 15, you're either slaves or sons. Verse 38 onwards, neither will God's love let extremes separate his children from him. Life or death, angels or demons, present or future, height or depth. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But there's no middle way, and there's no low-cost way either. So what are God's terms? God wants us to make a commitment. God hates maybe. Do you love me? Maybe. Will you follow me? Maybe. Will you have a relationship with me? Maybe. Jesus says, let your yes be yes, or your no be no. One or the other. Our Christian life is not just about getting by, but it's achieving all the potential that God has for us. And if you want to break out from burnout, one of the things you'll do is make a full commitment to Christ and seek his Holy Spirit empowering to do the rest. So, very practically, what might you want to do? On the screen is a blank version of Andrew's slide that I referred to earlier, and copies are available on the desk. Maybe you could take a copy and make a note of some of the things that you know in your heart of hearts ought to be filling into your life to meet your deepest spiritual, emotional, and physical needs. And then secondly, think through some of the issues we've looked at today. Seek God to how you can increase that level of filling, how you can increase the quality, how you can increase the quantity, how you can receive more and more and more of God's Holy Spirit empowering to enable you to live day by day as he wants you to do. And then thirdly, look at some of the things that drain you. Is more going out than in? Is the balance right? If there's stuff in your life that's draining you, don't be afraid to seek help. Maybe Celebrate Recovery, maybe one of the pastoral team would help you. But deal with it. And fourthly, ask yourself one other question. It's a hard one, this, because you might hear something that you don't like. And the answer, the question is, does my life or lifestyle stress people or bless them? Am I the sort of person who does people good when I come into their lives? Or do they see me coming and go, oh? We've got to own that. We've got to own who we are and the impact that we have on other people. Because Scripture tells us again and again and again that we should be the sort of people walking in Christ who fill people up, not drain people out. You may think that the phrase abundant life may never refer to you, that you'll never experience God's release, that you'll never hear the words, no condemnation, applied to you. But this morning, if you respond to God with a wholehearted commitment, the promise of Scripture and the experience of many in this place is that you will receive life, you will receive freedom, and you will receive everything that God has promised for you to the very full. It's God's promise to you. No condemnation. Free. Overcomers. Not a clever sermon. The Word of God.